Ephesians, please. Ephesians in chapter number 5. Ephesians 5. So for those visiting, those not familiar, we've just been walking through the book of Ephesians. So this is the next passage. So if I start reading, you say, whoa, why is he reading with this one? It's simply because we've been doing this all year long. And we've made it to this point now. Ephesians 5. And I'm going to be reading this morning, beginning in verse number 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I usually take time at the beginning of my sermon to think of a way to introduce the text so that I could connect what I just read to our everyday lives. Because there's some point that I know when I begin, I want us to say, I see this in my life, and I see, yes, Scripture speaks to that. This morning, I simply read the passage. Because I read the first command of our passage, and do not get drunk with wine, I think the connection was pretty obvious for many of us. I think I read, and do not be drunk with wine, and some of you made an immediate connection to saying, yes, this is, I see this in life, because you have memories of watching a loved one destroy their life because of alcoholism. I think some of you see connection right away because you have been the target of the abuse that is born out of a drunk family member. In fact, the reality is over 50% of all domestic abuse cases are connected to alcohol. I didn't really try to think of how I'm going to connect this to our everyday life because I read the statement, and do not get drunk with wine. And I think some of you made that connection really fast in your heads because you have had a hard time escaping the depression, the numbness. So if you have looked to alcohol over and over again to take the edge off, to get you out of a pit. And still there are others that I don't need to make a connection for because I read the statement, and do not get drunk with wine, and your curiosity was struck right away saying, I wonder what he is going to say about this. Yet the first command of the passage I read, and do not get drunk with wine, is actually not the main theme of the passage. In fact, if I got up here and I talked for 40 minutes plus about alcohol and drinking and said amen, I would do a disservice to this passage because that's not the main point. It's not what it's about. The main point is actually the next commandment. And be filled with the Spirit. The main point of this entire section of Scripture right here is basically a question of control. What is or who is controlling your life right now? It's control. I mean, just to get the mental picture of this. This week, I have been following, like several of the past weeks, updates from Ukraine. I mean, right now, it is a battle for control. And so this week, I followed and learned names of settlements I've never heard of before and bridges I didn't even know existed before and communities and cities. And I've watched pictures of tanks going up and down a field and exploding and white flags and flags getting ripped down and stomped on. Because the real question going on right now is who's going to rule that piece of land? Who's going to get to make the laws over that land? Who's going to dictate what happens in that land? That's the question of the passage right now, except not a land and a country, but your life. And it says, wait a minute here. Who really is in control of your life right now? What is in control of your life? For the Christian, our life should only ever be controlled by God's Spirit. Now, this passage fits what's been going on and how he's been writing for a while. Since like the end of chapter 4, he's been doing this whole like, put off this, do this. Negative, don't do that, but do this. And so our theme of who has control over your life, what has control over your life, fits the same formula we've been going over for quite a while now. There's a negative, don't let this have control over your life, do let this have control over your life. So we have to take a look at the negative first. Paul puts the negative out first, and then we'll wrestle with what that looks like in our lives, what that could look like, and then we'll have to flip it over and say, but the positive is, this is what should control our life. Because let's just be clear. There is something that is controlling your life. There is something that is dictating what and why you're doing what you're doing. There is something or someone that is directing how you live this week. The question is not, is there something? The question is, what is it? Maybe even a better question is it what it should be? So, verse 18. Who has control? Don't give control of your life to something. Now that's really broad, okay? And then the passage it read, it was really actually rather specific in the passage, verse number 18. And do not get drunk with wine. So Paul takes one thing and says, let's just pick this one up. Don't be controlled in your life by wine. Don't drink alcohol to the point that you are drunk. Don't get to the point that it controls you, your thinking, your actions. I think Paul could have picked dozens upon dozens upon dozens of things and said, by the way, don't let that control you. He picks alcohol, though. One, I think that it was an issue in their day and age. It was. Two, I think it's a beautiful example of what control looks like. Because it's getting drunk with the alcohol that leads to the individual waking up the next morning and saying, I don't even know what happened. Because their will was no longer in control, they were controlled by something else. It is the alcohol and getting drunk, like we just said in this passage of don't get drunk, that leads to the individual coming to and saying, I didn't say that, I would never have said that. And yet the alcohol so controls that individual that it looses their tongue and they have a whole conversation they regret. So when I get to this question of control, it's a beautiful illustration of saying, wait a minute here, there is something that I can so give control to my life that I don't even remember what I did. It actually fits really well with what the passages have been doing. Look back up in verse number 15. Look carefully then how you walk. That's the big statement kind of controlling this section. And then he describes how we're supposed to look carefully how we walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 17, don't be fools. Don't be foolish. Do you get the flow here? Don't be unwise. Don't be foolish. Don't get drunk with wine. What did he just call it? It's foolish. This is unwise. He just echoed what Proverbs says. Let me read from wisdom literature. Here's Proverbs' wisdom for us. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of the eyes? And then they answer it. Those who tarry long over wine, those who try mixed wine, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down so smoothly. Again, Proverbs, a few chapters earlier. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. So the reason the big passage gives us, it says, wait a minute here, don't get drunk with wine. The first part of it is, it's just foolish. It's not wise. I love how the passage leads it to us. It causes woe. It causes sorrow. In fact, in Proverbs 23, it says, who has wounds without cause? I love that picture. I think the picture is that individual coming to the next day and their body is beat up and their buddy asks them, where'd you get all these bruises? And he has to say, I don't even know. This is foolish. Now, for me saying, don't get drunk with wine, alcohol, it's foolish. That's just common sense knowledge. I mean, our society encourages that. I don't have to follow God and read my Bible massively to say, this is unwise. But our passage pushes us just beyond common sense direction. And says, consider this in light of who God is. See, look at the reasoning he gives in verse number 18. And do not be drunk with wine. And then he uses a bigger word that we don't use in our everyday language. For that is debauchery. Throw that one out tomorrow at work, okay? It's a good word. That is just heaping upon sin. Don't get drunk with wine because it leads to so much other shame and sin before God. Okay, there is not a case in Scripture where drunkenness happens and it is not connected to shame and sin. Noah's drunk and he's embarrassed in front of his sons. Lot is drunk for two nights, miles away from the charred remains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and immorality happens. The church at Corinth gets drunk around the Lord's table, and many are sick and dying. Don't get drunk. It leads to all sorts of sin. This past week, I sat for a lunch next to somebody, and we talked through his story of life. He used to be a professional indoor soccer player. And his career came to a screeching halt and his life came crashing down when one night he killed somebody driving home drunk. In fact, he tells the story of being in the courtroom for his sentencing and having to face the son who now just lost his dad, raging in anger. My first ministry in Illinois as a youth pastor was under a pastor who years ago lost two of his daughters, his only two daughters, as they drove home from college to a drunk driver. I can define that as don't be drunk. This is unwise. It's just foolish. But he takes it to the next level of passion, and it leads to a whole bunch of other destruction and sin and shame. It dominoes. It leads to a world of hurt, the anger that isn't checked that will erupt and explode and leave carnage all the way around it. The words that lash out. The lust that is uncontrolled. Don't be drunk with wine. It's foolish. It leads to other sin. It's idolatrous. The big thing of our passage is control. Don't give control of your life to the alcohol. So by definition, if something has control over my life and it is not God, what is it? It is an idol. In that moment when I am in my disappointment, so I turn to alcohol to numb the pain, in that moment I am replacing the sufficiency of God in your life to give grace to meet you in your need, and instead I will find an escape artificially and temporarily somewhere else. In that moment, I declared I have an idol. It's in control. Because I'm attempting to replace God in my life with something else. Now let me push this just a little bit farther. Because I think at this point, many of us may just simply nod our head and say, man, that's good. Let me tell you a few stories where I saw alcohol destroy other people. I don't struggle there. Please don't hear the command, don't get drunk with wine. If that's something that's not you, then just simply shrug your shoulder and say, well, amen. That's true. Preach that one, Pastor. Because at the heart of the command is simply that question of what has control over your life? What's dictating how you live this week? What is behind the choices you made this week? See, the individual whose life is dictated by their never-ending desires for more things so that they're drowning in debt are just as much living under the influence of something other than the Spirit as the one who's drunk. They're controlled. So the individual whose life is controlled by a fear of man so that they pull away from the individuals that God actually calls them to love, they are dictating their life controlled by something and not the Spirit. The person whose life is spent hour upon hour in front of the computer screen waiting to drop in with their squad for the next match is living under the influence of something is controlling their life. The individual who cannot resist grabbing their phone as soon as it vibrates. In fact, the person who doesn't even have to wait for it to vibrate, they're just impulsively grab their phone because they haven't looked at it in 5 minutes. Is still living under the control of something. It is dictating how they live, why they live, what they do. So yes, take the passage for what it says and do not be drunk with wine. And say, I'm going to hear that warning. But take a step back from the passage because it's pushing us to say, wait a minute, here also there's something else to consider. What else could be controlling my life? Because it doesn't just end with alcohol. Can we honestly take a step back and say, can I think through who I am and how I live? Why I'm even here right now? What I'm doing? What's controlling me? Now, time out. Okay. That is the extent of what the passage says about alcohol. Don't get drunk, period. It's at least to a whole bunch of other sins, period. That's the extent of it. But the topic of alcohol has been debated in churches and in different cultures and has caused disagreements for a long, long time. So there's part of me that I knew as soon as I read this line, and if I just simply said, okay, it says don't get drunk, amen, don't get drunk, that I would have, I hope, a generally pretty high approval on that statement. Like if I said don't get drunk, we take a survey poll, like maybe we're up at 98, 99%, okay, saying, yep, we agree on that one. But then I also know that there's going to be a whole lot of other questions because I'm going to get done, and people are going to be like, well, what about this? You didn't talk about that. So I am moving a little bit off the passage to take a step back and say, let's just wrestle with this just a little bit longer. The passage is clear. There's a line. Don't get drunk. And then there's some wisdom passages in Scripture saying, and there's some danger here. But then, let's put it on the other side of the scale. There are some other passages where you walk through Scripture and wine, just taking the wine element, is seen by individuals who are following God. So, like, you could read Numbers, and the children of Israel are instructed by God to bring a drink offering to God. And you know what the drink offering is? It is what's called wine. Okay, it's not milk. It's wine. And then you could keep on reading, and you get to Proverbs again. So you get back to wisdom literature. And here's Proverbs 31, strong drink. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing. So, like, bring the really, really strong stuff to the guy who's taking his last breaths. I am really thankful for modern medicine, okay? And then, but the next race. and wine to those whose life is bitter now. And I know some of you are super familiar. If you get to John and you get to Jesus' first miracle, like burst upon the scene, let me do something. And it is a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb celebration by going to a wedding that runs out of wine. And instead of giving them a long sermon about why they shouldn't have had it in the first place, he makes more wine. He kind of keeps the celebration going. Okay, so I got a line. I got some wisdom stuff saying, don't cross that line, and there's some danger. And then I have a culture that says, wait a minute here, it seems like it's part of the culture. And this is what's going to cause a whole bunch of other questions, and people are like, okay, you didn't talk about that, so I better talk about that. So let's ask a couple questions. The first thing I need to wrestle with is, when they use the word wine, is it the same thing that I'm talking about when I say the word wine? Okay? So, like, I can use the same word. In fact, you guys probably did today. Some of you said, did you have your cup of coffee today? And some of you pictured a cup that is filled with 5% coffee, 55% cream that's flavored, and I think I got like 40% left, so I'm going to fill that with sugar, okay? And that's what you talked about. Like, I had my cup of coffee today, and it was really good. And then some of you use the exact same word, coffee, and what you're referring to is something that is basically boiled black mud, okay? It's just like tar going down your throat, and you love it, okay? Same word, very different. So I can't just simply assume when something is said like this word, wine, that it is exactly what I picture in my head. And there is something to unpack there. So they have a word wine, and there are sometimes that the word behind that in the Hebrew, the Greek, is talking about something that is extremely a strong alcoholic beverage. There are sometimes that word wine is used, and it's used for a paste that they would have after they mash all the grapes up, and they keep the paste aside, and they kind of mix it in with the water from time to time. There is sometimes that word is used, and it means wine. Now, that has led some individuals to say, so then when you see Jesus make wine, it's really just like some really good grape juice, because there's probably no alcohol in it. Or like it's really, really small. I push back on that slightly. And I push back on this why. Because if there's no alcohol in it, do I need to be told not to get drunk with it? I don't need to tell my kids, watch out about your juicy juice boxes. Don't get drunk. Because I don't care how many juicy juice boxes they knock down, they're not getting drunk. Because there's no alcohol in it. You follow my logic here? There's something in that that could cause them to get drunk. And I'm going to get even more for it. So then somebody goes, well, then it's probably so small that you'd have to drink so much before you got drunk. Okay, so some of you guys might try this later. Supposedly, chocolate can have the same effect upon you as marijuana, okay? Now, you have to eat an insane amount of chocolate that you would have a lot of other problems happening in your body before you felt the same effects as marijuana, okay? So there's an aspect where I get to this alcohol aspect, and the pushback is, well, there must not be a fraction of alcohol to where, like, you know, it's basically, no, if that's the case, we're still not in danger of getting drunk if you drink it, because you'd have other problems long before you'd actually get drunk. Now, I do think, looking back in the Bible times of what's happening, the nature of it is still different than what we have today. So it does cause us towards wisdom and prudence in how we deal with it. But I can't just simply write it off and saying, well, it's really good Welch's grape juice. No, there's alcohol there. So then I have to get to the next question. Is it necessary? Well, for them, it was necessary. Do we realize how fortunate we are to live in a day where you turn the tap on and you get a cold glass of water? I don't miss it until I go on a mission trip. And then I really miss my water. And there's been a few mission trips that I've forgotten the fact that I'm not in America. And I have paid the price because I just grabbed a glass of water and downed it. And so they live in a day where it is necessary. This is why you get to Paul with giving some practical advice to Timothy. Timothy, dude, drink a little wine. Your stomach needs it, okay? Because there's a necessity for them to actually purify what they're drinking. But again, I push back a little bit. They're not just drinking it because it's the only option. They go to the wedding. It is not just simply about, hey, nothing else down here. So I guess we have to. No, there's an aspect that this is for celebration. It's for joy in this moment. Which then leads me to another question then. Is it wise? Is it loving to another Christian in this moment? And please listen to me here. You and I, at different times in our life, may answer that question differently. Based upon our culture, based upon our nature, based upon who we're around. So our brother from China, it is their culture. I've talked to some American missionaries, and they're in a point where this is an offense, like a massive offense. It's a natural part of their fellowship time. My professors talk about going to Russia and having to have communion. And in America being very much, I'm not touching alcohol. And then you get to communion, and guess what? Like, it's present. Shared cup. Luckily, I have this logged away. If I'm the guest speaker in Russia, you're the honored guest, so you get a drink first out of the cup. And so I'm, yes, amen to that. As I wrestle with this, I'm just going to be honest with where I'm at. When I answer the question, is it wise, is it necessary to me? I say no. And so I recognize the line biblically is here. There's wisdom here. And I draw the line way back here for me. But I'm trying to be honest with where the line here is here and where there's wisdom for me here. And part of me drawing the line back here has to do, honestly, it has to do part of it with how I grew up, my family. I mean, I live so away from alcohol. Okay, this is just kind of where I was sheltered. I live so away from an alcoholic culture that I assumed when the advertisements came on the TV about not drinking or driving, that meant you didn't drink anything when you drove. So when we go on long char car trips and my dad would buy a 32-ounce Mountain Dew, I'd sit in the back of the car thinking, Dad, how dare you so blatantly break the law on this thing? Chugging down your Mountain Dew, going down the highway, the cops are going to see you. It was not for years until I realized that my dad was completely within the law. But there's a part of me that just, that's part of the culture I grew up with, and so it's not even been part of my life. There's a part that I know who I am as Luke Love. And if I already have enough time having a struggle keeping myself to a reasonable amount of peanut M&Ms, I don't need to add something else in my life to keep a reasonable amount to. I know who I am. And there's part of me because I'm a pastor. And I know there's a passage in Scripture that tells me that part of my ability to be an elder pastor in this church is connected to me not being drunk. And so I answer these questions one way. Recognizing where God's word has drawn a clear line and where then God's word gives wisdom for us to wrestle with. Knowing that the ultimate question that we're having to wrestle with is, I better not get to any part in my life where I am controlled by something. And that conversation doesn't just end with, what did I drink this week and how much? Because I can be controlled by a website. I can be controlled by entertainment. I can be controlled by a busy schedule for my kids. Controlled by my work. What is in control? So don't give control of your life to something. Don't go there. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So do give control of your life to the Spirit. Now, Christian, we are already baptized in the Spirit. For John, that didn't happen then. That happened at salvation. whether you realize it or not. You put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, and the Spirit is in you. You're indwelt by the Spirit. You are made one with Christ in his death and resurrection. So if I already have the Spirit, why does the next phrase in verse number 18 say, but be filled with the Spirit? It is not so much about I needing to get more of the Spirit in my life. God has already given me his Spirit. When it gives me the statement, be filled with the Spirit, it's not so much about me getting more of the Spirit, it is about the Spirit getting more control of my life. It is about me yielding to the Spirit. It's about me having my life dictated and directed and ruled and the flag of the Spirit parked upon my life. Now that's the command. And Paul does this a lot. He gives a command and he doesn't tell us how to actually do it. You can tell. I kind of have an angst sometimes with these things. Because I try to be super practical as I'm talking here because I want us to be able to picture it. Because I don't want just to say, okay guys, this week be filled with the Spirit, and we all nod our heads and say, And then we'd be clueless how to go about this. So how are we going to be filled by the Spirit? First, I need salvation from my sin. You have no chance to be filled by the Spirit if you have no part of God. Ephesians 2, I've gone back there, I think, almost every other Sunday since we've gone through Ephesians. It tells me at one point I was dead in my sin. And then it gets to the point, without hope and without God in the world. There's no way I'm filled with the Spirit if I don't even have God in my world. I'm cut off from God because of sin. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ is saying, here is an offer of payment for sin through the perfect payment that is Jesus Christ upon the cross. And the call to turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ's payment for your sin as your only hope to avoid God's wrath because it was already dealt upon Jesus Christ upon the cross. Salvation. But then it's not so much just salvation, because if it was just salvation, then he wouldn't have to tell me to be filled with the Spirit. Some other things have to happen. So I only have to have, say, I have to have salvation in order to be filled with the Spirit. I have to continually confess and repent of my sin in order to be filled with the Spirit. So this is just logical. The word is be filled, right? Okay. If I'm already filled with something, I can't be filled with something else. Okay. So there's a few times around the family dinner table that we automatically pour water. Just like, hey, that's what we're drinking. It's water for everybody. And then a few times there's a realization that there might be something better than water in the fridge. Or dad brings home something a little bit better than water. And then the kids look at their cups and like, well, I want that. What has to happen to their cup in order to get the better drink? Either they got to down the water, which that's probably not going to happen. Or they got to go by the sink and dump the water out. So I'm pushing us to say, if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, there has to be a part of my life that I'm turning away and emptying myself of everything else so that the Spirit can fill me. And I think this is why the passage is phrased the way it is. Don't be drunk with wine. Empty your life of this. Dump that part out so that you're empty and now can be filled by the Spirit and can be controlled by him. And we've already covered this, is not just that one thing he mentions. It is, I'm looking at all my life and I'm dumping that all out. Whether anything else is controlling my life so that I'm empty now and now I can be controlled by the Spirit and he can fill me. So the command, be filled by the Spirit, yes. How? Salvation. Repentance. And this isn't just a one-time thing. This is daily. I'm going into my life and saying, God, I turn here. I give that up. And then I surrender my will, my intellect, my body, my time, my priorities, my desires, my identity to the will of the Spirit of God in my life. I heed his convictions. I listen to his leading. I open up his word that he speaks through so that I am constantly being filled by the Spirit. It is him who is controlling me. Now, one more question. How do I know if I am filled with the Spirit? I don't want us to all be like, okay, you're right, Pastor. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by something, but be controlled by the Spirit. Amen. What do you think I'm doing here? How do you know if you're actually controlled by the Spirit? I think what Paul does in the next few verses, it gives symptoms of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's like if you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, what's the problem? You don't diagnose yourself. You give your, well, some of you guys probably do. You've watched enough commercials about some drugs, and you're like, I have this. Sometimes, though, you're just coming in and you're giving symptoms. You're like, yes, doctor, well, so I got the pain over here and my heart's kind of doing this number and I'm short of breath and like I kind of get dizzy. And the doctor takes all those symptoms and runs some tests and says, I've taken your symptoms and we think this is the diagnosis. So instead of just telling me I'm going to diagnose myself, I'm filled with the Spirit, Paul says, well, actually, if you're filled with the Spirit, some things are going to be true in your life. You have some symptoms of being filled in the Spirit. Here's the symptoms. Verse 19. You're addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. That's a symptom of being filled with the Spirit. What's another symptom? Giving thanks to the Lord always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a symptom of being filled with the Spirit. What's a symptom? Submitting to one another out of reverence for God. So if I'm here saying, well, here, I find myself just bursting out in praise to God at times. Like, we're singing, Behold Our God, and I don't care who three rows in front of me is turning around and looking at me. I just want to praise my God right now. Then Paul says, you might be filled with the Spirit. And if you're at a point where you're saying, wait a minute here, I'm thanking God for what he does for me. And I'm not just talking about I'm thanking God because I got a promotion and I'm thanking God my body doesn't hurt this morning. I'm thanking God for every aspect of my life that what I would say is good and bad because I know it's part of God's good plan to draw me to him. And Paul says, yeah, I think you're showing signs that you're filled with the Spirit. And if I'm living so humbly that I submit to other individuals and I serve them instead of serving myself, then Paul says, yeah, I think you're showing a symptom. You're probably filled with the Spirit. Now, does that mean that we can reverse that? That if I have no desire to open my mouth up and sing a praise to my God, if I'm not content with what my God has blessed me with, and actually right now am angry that my God is not dealing the hand that I think he should deal me, that if I am filled with pride so that I push back from being called to love and serve others, then I don't have the ability to confidently say I'm filled with the Spirit. Because the fruit that my life is showing in these moments is something other than the Spirit is controlling my life. But if from my heart, that's verse number 19, from my heart overflows praise to God, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, doesn't matter, I'm going to praise my God in this moment. Then I'm showing a symptom that God controls my heart. Verse 20 is difficult. Giving thanks. Okay, pause. Don't keep reading. That's already difficult. That's already not natural. What is natural to you and me? Complaining. Wanting more. Agreeing with Amazon every time they suggest you might also like this. Yes, I would like, I need that. Give thanks. And then he just goes straight to the deep end. Always and for everything. At all times. If I can find myself sitting in a doctor's office and saying, God, thank you. Not that I'm jumping up and down in this morning moment right now and smiling, but God, I say thank you because I know that in this moment you will bring everything for my good. And so I will praise you. That I am showing evidence that my heart is controlled by the Spirit. So who has control? And before you say, of course, I know that answer. God. Well, okay, well, take a look at the symptoms your life are showing up. Praise. Thankfulness. Humility. So maybe you're not as filled with the Holy Spirit or controlled by the Holy Spirit as you think you are. But here's the good news. A.W. Tozer, old pastor, makes this observation. It may be said without qualification that every man, woman, is as holy and as full of the Spirit as he wants to be. He may not be as full as he wishes he were, but he is most certainly as full as he wants to be. Which means if you get to this point, you're saying, you're right, Pastor. There's a whole bunch in my life that's controlling me more than the Holy Spirit. That within you, through the power of the gospel to work in your life, you have the means to be as filled with the Holy Spirit as you want today. This passage, this quote is also convicting to me, though, because it tells me that when I don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit, it is because I don't want it. I want something else to control me. I want something else to dictate my life. I want to give. Let's just use that word from the drunk. I want to be under the influence of something else. And I may not verbalize it, but in my moment, I am saying that is a better ruler of my life than my good God. Who has control? Who should have control? Let's pray. And so, Father God, we pray now. And we thank you for the gift of the Spirit. I pray for that individual who does not know you, which means they don't have that gift. They don't have you. And in fact, their relationship with you will simply be wrath, and deservedly so. And I pray that today, as they've seen the gospel testified, as they've seen the gospel proclaimed in song, as they've seen the gospel unpacked, that you would open up their eyes so that they would respond and realizing that their only hope would be Jesus Christ. But then, Father, I pray that for us as a church body, the Spirit would open up our eyes and cause us to see honest answers to the question about control in our life. So that we could turn and we could yield to the Spirit's control to fill our lives so that you are praised. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and God's people say, amen.